Amen. Come reign in me. Man, what a powerful song. What a powerful thought. Power of God ruling in our lives. You know, we've started our study on the Gospel of Mark, and we've looked at how God gave John the Baptist an authentic message, a message of hope for the world, a message of redemption, forgiveness. We look and we see how Jesus, in living out the authenticity of this message, had to leave Nazareth. He had to leave his home. He had to go and step forward in faith. He had to commit to the cross. He had to make that commitment to God that he was going to go forward and that he boldly would live out God's plan for his life, and he had to be tested. That Satan would not simply allow this to happen without a fight. There came a point and a time when Jesus had to commit and stand firm. And so we see that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through trusting in the Lord, Jesus was able to resist the temptations of Satan and to continue forward. And so we see in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, it says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.' As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James the son of Zebedee and his brother John in the boat preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." The time has come. Man, those are some exciting words, aren't they? The time has come. As human beings, we're pretty expectant, aren't we? We get excited about things. We get excited about the possibility of things that are going to be happening. I remember as a kid, the JCPenney catalog. Now, I'm looking around the room, and I'm pretty sure most people in here know what the JCPenney catalog was. Basically, it was the paper version of Amazon, okay? And so you'd flip through the JCPenney catalog, and it had everything you could want. It had appliances, it had clothing, it had toys. Like, and you would, as a kid, you get excited. You look and you go, "Oh, the JCPenney's catalog." And even when I was just barely big enough to hold on to the thing, because it was bigger than a phone book, I would just flip through it and look. Well, one Christmas, I had been sent from some relatives $30. Now, in modern times, that doesn't sound like a whole lot, but to a 10-year-old kid, boy, 30 bucks is really something. I mean, I was just stoked. And so here I am, flipping through the Penny's catalog, and there in the back was this little pullout of the clearance items. And so I start flipping through, and I see this totally awesome jacket. Now, I have to confess to you, I'm a diehard Broncos fan, but before I knew John Elway, I knew Joe Montana. Joe Montana was my hero. We still have the pillow pal. JJ plays with my pillow pal Joe Montana to this day, okay? But I love Joe Montana. And so I look at this 49ers jacket, and it was so cool. It had like the 49ers logo in 3D, and then it had like a minor guy on there, and it was all decked out, and it was beautiful. And guess what? $25. Woo! Shipping and handling, that jacket's mine. And so I tell my mom, I show her, I go, "This is what I want to do with my Christmas money. I want this jacket." And she's like, "Well, sweetie, just so you know, because it's a clearance item, they may not have it. Are there any other ones that you might like just in case?" And so I started looking, and I'm like, well, this Bengal one's kind of cool. I like the tiger on there. Never was a Bengals fan. But They were sold out of the 49ers one. They weren't sold out of the Bengals one. And so my mom ordered it for me. And every day I would come home and go, Mom, is my jacket here yet? Mom, is my jacket here yet? Mom, is my jacket here yet? And I think it was because she was so sick of hearing me ask about it that our steps, when we lived in Massachusetts, you'd come into the house, and right on the right were the stairs to go upstairs, and my mom just set the box right there. She didn't even, like, it was just sitting there waiting for me, and I saw it, and I grabbed it, and I took it, and I ran upstairs, and I ripped it open, and there was my cool jacket. You know I wore that jacket every day. I froze to death in school because it was a lightweight jacket, but my jacket looked cool. And I went to school in the summer in this jacket, and it was hot. I was dripping sweat, but I didn't care because my jacket was cool. It lived up to my expectation. It was everything that I had hoped for and something that I had deeply wanted to have. And so expectancy, that waiting for something, is so important as human beings. And when we get it, when it meets that expectation, it's beautiful. And as we see with the message from John the Baptist, we saw that God had left them with expectation. He had said, I am sending someone to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight the paths, in Malachi and Isaiah. And so there's this expectation in everything that something bigger is coming. Something more amazing is out there. And so as we look and we see this, Jesus is saying, the time has come. The time is now. Now, I want to, just to prepare for something we're going to talk about later, I want to start now by pointing out that in this verse where Jesus says the time has come, it says that John the Baptist has been thrown in prison. And so a caveat that I feel like is kind of important to understand is that after Jesus was baptized, he didn't instantly start his ministry. I want to be clear about this. In John chapter 1, verses 35 and 36, it says, the next day John, this was John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. You see, John was still preparing the way. Even though Jesus had accepted the ministry, even though he had gone through his testing, there was a purpose and a focus to Jesus not instantly just taking off. And I believe that this is clearly described in Micah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, in a prophecy. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring you together, remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pastures. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. You see, John's purpose and goal was to gather the children of Israel, to say, the time is coming, guys. You've got to get together. You've got to be focused and moving in this direction because God is going to bring the king. The king is coming, and the king is going to lead you. He's going to prepare you for this kingdom, and he's going to guide you into God's plan and order for your life. And so we see this excitement. It's here. It's finally here. But in order to embrace it, in order to really have a part with the kingdom, Jesus said that something had to happen with inside of us. He said, the kingdom has come near. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Now, the word repent in Greek is metanoeo. Metanoeo. What that word means is to change one's mind or purpose. to change one's mind or purpose. Now, obviously, when we talk about repentance, we talk about the aspect of sin. We've lived sinful lives. We need to not live sinful lives. We need to turn towards God. But the idea of changing one's mind or purpose is something that is of the utmost importance. You know, the thing about the people that Jesus is sharing this message with is that they were not ignorant of God. Okay? This isn't a situation like Paul on Mars Hill where they didn't have a real understanding of who God was. These were the children of Israel. These were people who had been raised up with God's laws. Just like Jesus, every Jewish boy who was honoring the traditions of their people was in school until they were 15 years old in the synagogue. They were being trained in God's word. They were learning to understand God's plan. They were not ignorant. They knew who God was. But the reality is that there was still a need in them, even with the knowledge of a change of mind and a change of purpose. Even today as human beings, we struggle with this, don't we? We struggle with the idea of taking our purpose, taking our mind, and making it God's purpose, His mind, His will. Part of it is our own selfishness, right? It's so tempting for us when we look at the Word of God to think of it as like guidelines, right? Like, well, if I like what God's saying, then I'll follow through with that. If I think that this part is good, then I'll take it. But if there's this other part that I'm not a fan of, if there's something I don't like, then I'm just going to toss it out. It doesn't matter. It's not important. I will only do what I think is right. Sometimes, I mean, we see this in tradition. Thomas Jefferson, it's widely said that Thomas Jefferson in his Bible went through and would cross out everything that he didn't think was reasonable. So he'd look at a miracle and go, nope. But this is not having the same mind as God, is it? It's not having our focus on His purposes. You know, the other reality of this is that we have a tendency to become locked in on traditions, the way we do things, and elevate them to the level of what God has said. This was very true of the Pharisees, wasn't it? Jesus said of them that they would strand the gnat and swallow the camel. They were so focused on their own traditions, their own ways of doing things, that they lost sight of God's will. You know, one thing that's interesting to me, I've been reading and studying quite a bit on the idea of leadership lately, and in one of the books that I got, it talked about where the tradition of dressing up for church came from in the American church. Something extremely interesting about dressing up is that it did not happen until the Industrial Revolution. During the Industrial Revolution, people had a higher level of income than they had ever had before. And so as their level of income rose, their ability to buy things also rose. This is where the ability for people to buy cars came from, right? The more money you make, the more you can afford and buy. And so in the Industrial Revolution time frame, there became this split in conflict because of the way that people dressed coming to church. There were certain groups that said that it was wrong to dress up because it would alienate people and isolate people. And then there was another group that said, no, we are to honor God, therefore we dress up. And so people would actually go and buy suits to wear to church on Sunday, and then would turn around and go and sell that suit so that they could buy food. That's the tradition that came about. And so in our culture, people began to associate respect for God with dressing in nice clothes. But that wasn't even where things were at the start. Now, because Walter will give me a hard time, I'm going to tell you there's nothing wrong with dressing nice, okay? But just understand what traditions are. Understand the difference between God's divine word and authority and what I like, what I want. They are not the same thing. The second aspect of this. No. I'm not ready to move on. We must be willing to do whatever it takes to align our will with God's. We must. You see, they had an idea of the kingdom, didn't they? Their idea of the kingdom was a kingdom of crushing, a kingdom of destroying, a kingdom of a mighty king like David who would come and wipe out the Romans, would wipe out the world around them and destroy everything in order to establish this new Jewish kingdom where they would reign over all mankind. To repent meant to take on the mindset of the kingdom as Jesus presented it. Do you know what Jesus put as his highest priorities for his kingdom? Unity. Lord, let them be one as we are one. I am not divided from you. No matter how much I disagree with you, no matter how much I may not like what you say, no matter how I may not like the way you treat me, it does not matter because we are one in Christ Jesus. And I must seek peace, even in differences. Unity built upon love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus took it a step further. He said, "A new command I give you, that you love your neighbor as I have loved you." Founded on the principle of loving service. That we as Christians must, absolutely must, take on the mind of Christ, the purpose of Christ, of showing love to all mankind. This is repentance. It is not saying I'm sorry for my sins. Oh, golly gee, I made a mistake, sorry. No. It is aligning your mind and your purpose with our Lord and Savior. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, you must repent. The second Greek word, which is believe, that we will look at, is pistuo. Pistuo, which is derived from pistis, means faith. Okay? So when Jesus is talking about belief here, he's not talking about some intellectual process. Right? He's not sitting there thinking like, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus was real. Oh, I believe he was a human being. No, he's talking about you need to put your faith in the things that I am bringing to you. I need you to put your faith in this good news, in this kingdom of hope, this kingdom of eternal life, this kingdom of death to self and life to Christ. Skepticism's a hard thing, isn't it? We're all pretty skeptical. Life teaches us to be skeptical. Because there are always people who are out there trying to take advantage. There are always people out there who are trying to separate us from the good things that we have in this life. And so when we look at this, we can look and say, wow, Jesus really appears to be amazing, doesn't he? Like we start to see and build upon this belief and this trust, and yet there's this doubt that kind of rolls around and starts to take root inside of us. And the reality is that was the truth for the people that Jesus was around as well. When Jesus went and preached in the synagogue of his hometown of Nazareth, it's recorded in Luke 4:22. It says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. "He sounds good. right? That's what they were saying. He sounds good. There's something about him. I kind of like this guy. But wait a second. Can we really trust him? Isn't this Joseph's son? See, God knows that in our nature to be skeptical, that oftentimes we will let ourselves be drawn away from truth. We get these places in our mind where we somehow think we're wiser than God. We somehow think that we've got things figured out. And for the children of Israel, as they were getting ready to enter the promised land, this became something that God wanted to prepare them for. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'll read verse 25 to give you context, but the main passage that I'm focusing on here is 28 through 31. So it says, after you had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger. So this is the context. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is merciful. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to you by oath. You see, the reality is that people begin to doubt. They begin to get to places in their life where they think, like, is this really true? And so they allow themselves to go down their own path of thinking, their own way of doing things. And the children of Israel at the time of Jesus were no different than people at any other time. They had allowed themselves to make their own traditions. They had allowed themselves to put priority on their own ways of thinking and to isolate themselves from the will of God. And the sad truth of it is that this was destroying who they were. Right? When we talked about the skepticism in the first look at Mark, we saw that they had reason to be skeptical. Their leaders were cowards. Their leaders were unwilling to confront the wrong that was being done. And so they needed to be called to a place where Jesus stood before them and said, get your mind right. Get your purpose right. Focus again on God and his word and his direction for your life. This message of changed mindset, changed purpose, and faith was something that the apostles embraced. The apostles embraced this message. Now, before I talk about the actual conversion or where these men leave everything for Jesus, I think it's important for us to understand that this was not the first time that Simon, Andrew, Peter, and James and John actually met Jesus. See, when we looked at John chapter 1, verse 35, and it said two disciples, those two disciples were actually the apostle John and Andrew. And they would go on to tell their brothers about Jesus. They would go on to sit with Jesus, to learn with Jesus. They had interactions with him. It wasn't just some miraculous thing where they were like, oh, well, you know, we'll just, this guy seems like a good guy. We'll just get out of our boats, leave everything we know, and go with him. They had been told by John the Baptist that this was the Messiah, that this was the one that they were waiting for. And so as we look at this, we see that as time goes on, that Simon, who we will know as Peter, actually has an interaction with Jesus before he's called away. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 10, Jesus comes to Simon and says, put out in the deep water and cast your nets. Jesus is putting Simon to the test. He's saying, do you believe what I tell you? Do you have faith in the things that I tell you? You know I'm the Messiah. You've listened to me. Now, do you have faith? Do you believe? And Simon's response is interesting because he basically looks at Jesus and goes, well, you know, we've been fishing all night. I don't know how to tell you this, Jesus, but you're a carpenter and I'm a fisherman. I've been doing this all my life. I think I got it, you know. But since you are the Messiah, since you are the one, I will go. So he steps out, he acts. And when he gets out there, there are so many fish that he can't catch them all. And so he calls James and John, his partners, out there. And they're all just loading up their boats, and they just, I mean, they're about to sink catching so much fish. And in verse 8, Simon looks at Jesus and says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. There's a realization here. There's a realization on the part of Simon that he did not put his full trust in Jesus. Maybe a piece, but not his full trust. And he said, I'm not worthy to walk with you. But that's not where Jesus leaves him, is it? He doesn't leave him sitting in the boat going, you're absolutely right, Simon. Very disappointed in you. What does he do? He carries it forward. And he says, don't worry, Simon. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I've got work for you. Pretty beautiful thing to think about, isn't it? He doesn't judge us based on our mistakes, but who we grow to be. Now, I believe that the reason why Mark didn't take us back to where John does, didn't take us back to where Luke was, is because it is important for us to understand that these men, Simon, Andrew, James, John, are people just like us. There is no difference. They were stubborn, hot-headed, pretty loud-mouthed. There were a lot of things about them that were not perfect. But when they were confronted with, when they were put in the presence of the opportunity, when Jesus came to them and said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, they left everything. Now, I want to just, I'm going to try and make this quick, but I think it's important to realize, because I think we, you know, we look and we read the scriptures where it says that they were uneducated, right? When they're before the Sanhedrin, they recognize they were uneducated. This does not mean that they were not well-to-do people. You know, there's a few things that we need to understand, is that these were not like lowly fishermen. Peter had his own boat. Okay? He was an entrepreneur. He had his own business. When you look at James and John, it says when they left that their father Zebedee had hired hands. Well, you can't be not making money and pay people to work for you, can you? These were not people who had nothing to lose. Not like, well, I'm not going anywhere as a broke fisherman, so I might as well follow Jesus. No, they had income. They had stability. And they also, Peter or Simon, actually had a lot of responsibility. We will see in Mark chapter 1, verse 30, that he's a married man. He's got a wife to be responsible for. We can understand from that scripture that he's responsible for his mother-in-law. So he's got a steady income. He's got reliable security, and he's got family to take care of. And yet, after making that mistake of doubting Jesus, when this time comes again, when he gets his chance, when he gets his moment, he seizes it. You want to see what it looks like to repent and believe. You look at Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Because they had a mindset and a purpose, didn't they? They were fishermen. They caught fish to feed people, to provide for their family. But when Jesus came and said, "That's not what you were made for. You were made to be fishers of men," they changed their mind. They dropped everything. And they showed real belief in who Jesus was. They put their faith in him, left everything, and followed. That's real belief. That's real repentance. See, the beauty of the good news of Jesus Christ is that the time has truly come. The difference between them today and us now is the kingdom is not near, it is here. We live in it and amongst it. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled the apostles and they began to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the message came to those who were willing to accept that message. And they gave the same message, the very same message that Jesus gave on this day. Repent and have faith. They said it differently, though, didn't they? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. What is that saying? I trust in God that in the waters of baptism I will die to myself. I will be buried with him, and I will rise again to a new life. You see, in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands." That means you were set apart to God. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the what? Working of God. Putting your faith in what God is doing, who raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead. Some simple truths here that we need to understand. God is not calling us to simply say, "You know what? I don't like how I'm living and I don't want to go to hell, so I'll go ahead and get baptized. That'll give me security and then I can just go about my life." He's calling for a change, a deep-seated change of heart and mind, of purpose. Where are we today? Are we sold out for Christ? Are our minds and our purpose aligned with his? Are we more concerned about the things of the kingdom or the things of this world? Look at your time. Look at your energy. And ask yourself, is the thing that I'm doing, is the place that I'm at, the purpose or mind that Jesus would have? We need to ask ourselves. Jesus didn't call for fans, people who think he's awesome. Called for followers, for disciples. And that's who we must be. That's who we must be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I look at this message, this passage of your word, and it fills me with great hope. Lord, I love that your kingdom's here. I love that you sent your son, that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and that in our relationship with him, we have a hope of eternal life. that we have the opportunity to live this life filled with your Holy Spirit, guided by your Holy Spirit, strengthened through your word and through our relationship with you. It is so beautiful, Lord, that you have offered this and that the time is here. It's now that we live in your kingdom today, just as we will live in it in eternity with you. Lord, I thank you for the example of your apostles. I thank you for the fact that even though there were mistakes made, that when the time came for them to change their mind and their purpose, that you scooped them up, that they followed you, that ordinary men had the courage to trust in you and to move in your direction. Lord, we want your mind and your purpose here today. We want your mind and your purpose as believers. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, forgive us the places we fall short. Forgive us the places where our minds and our purposes have not been focused on you, on unity, being united and one in you, no matter what the differences we have. Forgive us the places where we have not loved each other, and bring us to a true repentance, Lord, a mindset of unity and focus, so that the world may know that we are your disciples, that when people walk into this place, they know that you are here and that your love is in this place. Make us faithful to you, Lord. Make us holy and set apart unto you. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen. If anyone has any needs, you can feel free to come forward while we stand and sing.